David was at the lowest point, one of his lowest points that he ever come. Last week we were talking about the crutches, right? The things that we run to, the things that we rely upon, the things, maybe it's people, maybe it's someone closest to us, maybe it's things that we run to that give us security. Maybe it's our savings account, maybe it's our retirement account that's giving us a sense of security. Maybe it's a fact of things that we've able to organize and, oh, we got a new hope, you know, something else is going to work better. Maybe it's politics, maybe it's politicians. You can laugh. Yeah, we know that's not it. But unfortunately, maybe many are relying upon the government to make it right, whatever the case may be. Maybe we're even in the camp that, well, if we go back to the government we originally had, we'll fix. I'm not so sure, folks. I think it's the very heart of who we are. It's the heart of the churches is what this nation is waiting to turn us around. Amen? Our nation is waiting for a church to enter into a time of revival is what they're waiting for. You kind of got quiet on me. The burden is on us, not them. We get mad about the things that they're doing, and rightly so. But folks, the burden's on us. We can change all this. David got to the lowest point. We're in 1 Samuel, if you want to head that way. 1 Samuel 22, David hits the lowest point. One thing that I left out in the message last week was the very last part of chapter 21. It's almost disturbing to see David get to such a low point. He actually goes into Gath. And the king there, Achish, he goes to the king. And he's trying to find a place to hide. Saul is hunting him. Saul has even set his army out to find David. He's trying to find a place to hide. He's lost Jonathan. He's away from his parents. He can't go to Samuel. The last time he tried to go to Samuel, Saul went into the town and found the priest that gave bread to David and gave him the sword of Goliath that was hidden there. And Saul ends up having all the priests in the town killed. And so now it's like David can't go anywhere, that he's a danger to everyone. So he tries to go to Gath. Now, do you remember the city of Gath? Do you all remember where Goliath was from? Gath. Oh, this is desperate times, folks. David goes to the enemy camp to try to find a place to hide. And as he goes in, he's hoping that no one will recognize him. But before long, the people that see him, they say, isn't this the one that they sang back in Israel? That Saul's killed his 10,000s and David's killed his thousands of thousands? And he's like, uh-oh, the gig's up. And here he is in the court of the king. He's afraid he's going to be killed once they recognize who he is. And you know what David resorts to? He acts like he's mad and out of his mind. He puts on a good act. In fact, he even is salivating and saliva's running down his beard. And he's clawing upon the gates in the palace of the king. Many of us would kind of stop and say aghast, why is it that a king would act like this? You're seeing a guy that everything's been kicked out from under him. He's hurting. He's scared and struggling, right? He's desperate. He tries all that he can. Well, he gets out of Gath. In fact, the king goes, why is it that you bring this madman to me? Don't I have enough in my kingdom that you got to bring another one into my court? Get him out of here. That's what David wanted to hear. And so David got out, and he leaves Gath, probably just frustrated, disappointed in himself, but just hit rock bottom. He goes to a cave. So in 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning of verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam, so that when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went there from there to Mizpah of Moab. Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we ask that your spirit will guide us and direct us. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece to speak your words today. Whatever it is that you don't want me to say, then remove that from memory. But Lord, put in my heart and mind all that you want to say to your people today. Use your word. Use your pastor here today to speak to our hearts. But give us the courage that we need to find rest in you, to find that hiding place that we can come to day after day, moment after moment, to find the strength that we need, the help that we need, and the friend that we will always have in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David goes to a cave to find refuge. It really wasn't the cave. And in fact, you realize that this cave in this area became well known. It has been visited before. We find even in the Old Testament that there's references to this cave. It was a place of hiding. It was a great strategic, tactical location. In fact, it was even in a place that was close to the outskirts of Judah. And that for Saul to pursue David, it would almost act or look like an aggression to those other nations around. So it was a place that Saul would be hesitant of just rushing in with a great army. But yet, it's actually designed, the caves are almost like catacombs. That it would almost be foolish to try to go in and find someone to do battle there. So it was very strategic, but yet it became known as the place, the stronghold of David, as he was hiding and looking for protection. It's not just the cave that we find that David found refuge, but he begins to find a deeper intimacy, a deeper understanding of who God is and what God is doing. Now, in this message, I'm just kind of touching here quickly in our text. I'm using this to spring us into what we're talking about, is that simply a place of refuge is something that is a place that gives us shelter, freedom from pursuit, danger, or trouble. It presents a condition of being safe. Do you have a place that you feel safe? Probably we do. We do everything that we can to make our home that place of safety. Sometimes maybe it's even a parent's house is a place of safety. I can remember when my parents sold a farm. That was probably one of the most disappointing days in my entire life, that they had to let go of the farm. Because it wasn't just a home place for them, but it really was a place of rest and that little refuge for me. And since it's gone, I never really have replaced that quite yet. But yet, sometimes I think the Lord doesn't want us to replace it with another place. He wants us to replace it with Him. Amen? Yes. And so David is looking for that place, but yet he finds it in God Himself. David, as he's hiding himself here, I'm going to get to my first point. David hit rock bottom. What happens when we hit rock bottom? I've been trying to allude to that in my opening comments, is that what happens when we get to the very bottom? Well, Saul was hunting David. David has lost his friends and all these things that we talked about last week. Everything has been stripped away from him, so he's got nothing else to run to but God. Now, isn't it interesting that sometimes that we use God as the last resort? When God is calling upon us to use Him first, amen? But that's not our tendency, is it? That's not always what we're conditioned to do. But can I encourage you today? We can change that, amen? We can change that. Too often, Satan gets it in our minds that when we fail God, He just doesn't love me as much anymore. That's not true. Just because our emotions ride this roller coaster, God does not ride with us. He watches over us. He protects us. He guides us. He's not touched by our infirmities, as we see in the book of Hebrews. We have a high priest. He is not touched by our infirmities, but yet He sees us through it. Amen? He sees us through that. And so He should always be our first place to run. He should always be our first one to go to. So now we're going to go to Psalm 42. Okay, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to it. We're going to pick it apart here. Psalm 142. Now, there's only 7 verses, but we're going to look at it. What we're doing is we're looking in the Psalms. We're going to look at about 3 of them. We're going to look at 142, we're going to look at 57, and then we're going to look at 34. And these Psalms were written, they're believed to have been written about the time frame that David is reflecting back on his time frame of being in this cave. Now, I want you to think about this time frame that's coming up. I hadn't really thought about this until looking at the Psalms here, that when you look at the time frame of David, do you realize that the time that Samuel anointed him as king, it took him about 14, 15 years to actually become king? Think about that. He's been anointed by God's man. He's been called God's man. He's anointed and he's ready for the throne, ready to go. Oh, wait, not yet. 15 years. Wait, David, not yet. I don't know about you. That would drive me crazy. Am I the only one here? Don't tell me to get my church clothes on and I comb my hair and we're all ready to go and then tell me to wait. Now, can I tell you, I do that to my wife all the time. All the time. I've got 15 million things I want to do, and she's like, okay, we need to go. Okay, just one more minute. Oh, I forgot something. Oh, yeah, I wanted to take this. Oh, I got to go back and get this. And she sits patiently. I would lose my mind. Her patience of Job. She puts up with it. But I'm telling you what, God gets me excited about something, gives me a sight of, let's go, let's do this. Oh, here's the vision, here's the purpose, and here's my word. Yeah, we're going to do that. Oh, yeah, but wait. What? No, I don't want to wait. Let's go. I'm excited. Let's go. I may forget it. I may lose interest, right? God doesn't. David waited some 14, 15 years before he ever got. But I want you to consider something else, too, that as he's writing these Psalms, he's writing about a period of about 7 years. Now, give or take, 6 or 7 years that King Saul was hunting him. My, a perplexing time. God is just breaking David down, breaking David down, breaking David down. And now he's going to spend 7 years. David, I want you to see what I really can do, right? Psalm 142. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. He knew he had to call on, right? My friend, do you know exactly who to call on? Look at what he says. Verse 2, this is what I was alluding to this morning. We're going to gripe, right? David said, I poured out my complaint before him. I declared before him my trouble. Have you ever just come to a point and say, God, this is horrible. God, this is not going the way. Why is it that we run to each other and we gripe and complain, but yet we never go to the one who could actually change it? The one that can change us. The actual one that can actually strengthen us. Misery loves company, does it not? But sometimes the company can't do anything about it. But God can. Think about that for a moment. God can. And yet, sometimes he's the last one we go to. So he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way which I would walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Is what David is saying is that he's looking back, retrospect, he's looking back. He says, just when they had a snare set for me, they were going to entrap me, you knew what was coming and you told me. Many times, in fact, even in this chapter of Samuel, we see that people come and said, you don't need to stay here, you need to go. He goes to the Lord, Lord, should I move them in? Yes, David, go. And he goes and he finds out there was a trap set for him. They were trying to kill him and kill his men. God knew what was coming. Folks, do you realize that that's the purpose we go to God, is that he's already there in the future? He already knows what's going on, and he's going to advise us and direct us and prepare us. Amen? So why don't we go, church? My stubborn will, right? My short-sighted faith. My diminishing of who God really is. Church, are you with me? I'm not on you, I'm with you, okay? God's on us. Wants us to come, even if we're complaining, even if we're grumbling, wants us to come. David did. David said, I look on my right hand and see there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Now, sometimes you say, oh, poor is me. No, David was right. There was nobody else to go to. But I want you to consider something as we look at this. Everything has failed. You know, sometimes we have things that are such a mess in life and so difficult and so horrendous that nobody wants to get involved. I don't know how to fix that. I don't know what to do. That's just too big of a problem for me. And no one can help. But you realize there's no mess that's too big that God says, I'm here. What do you need? What can we do? Look to me, and I'll show you that I can take care of all things. Look at verse 5. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. So he's looking at the problem, but now he's looking to the solution. My portion in the land of the living. Verse 6, attend to my cry. Now here's something that's interesting in David's prayer. Do you realize that this psalm was actually written as to be an instruction, a teaching of how to pray? Did you realize that? That's what Psalm 130 or 142 was written for. It was used in the Hebrew as an instruction of how to pray. So when we get all this, verse 5, he points out something that I caught in this, is that he didn't only want God's attention, but he wants God's action, right? So in verse 6, attend to my cry. God, are you listening? Are you going to respond? For I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. The entire nation, army of a nation was after him. He didn't have the manpower to fight this. And then he goes on, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. You shall deal bountifully with me. Do you see he continues to hold to the very character of who God is, no matter the situation or the circumstances? Are you with me? Sometimes I wish we weren't preaching that you could just ask questions, because I wish we could dig into this so much more. Let me share a quote with you from Spurgeon that I read. We do not pour our complaints before the Lord so that he can see them. We pour out our complaints so that we might see God. Isn't that a great encapsulating of what we're talking about here? So let's go to my second point, that David does find refuge in Psalm 57. Now, as we turn over to that, once again, it's putting us about this same time frame thereabout. But here's something that's interesting in this particular psalm, that in the Hebrew, it uses a word, and I don't even know how to pronounce it, so I'm just going to tell you the meaning of it, that the meaning of this psalm says, do not destroy, means do not destroy, that David is crying out, God, you guys got to save me. You've got to preserve me. You got to help me through this. He's in a problem that he realizes very life is on the line. Now, sometimes we look at problems and difficulties, and it causes inconvenience. It may even cause us financial failure. It may cause us failure of our health. Sometimes it's temporary. Maybe it's more long-term. But yet, David was facing death each and every day, around every corner, over every hill, wondering if there was death that was going to find him that day. It changes your perspective, does it not? It even changes how we think. It changes how we live. It changes how we respond. In fact, sometimes it goes so long, it begins to reprogram our brain of how we respond to stress. They call it PTSD, all those letters, and I had them all mixed up in my head. It begins to change us. But God says, look, I know that you're suffering, but I'm not going to allow it to harm you. I'm not going to allow it to change you. I'm going to change you. Amen? You come and you rest in me. So in Psalm 57, it says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. You see, he cries out twice. This is serious business. Amen? For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now, I haven't really been looking at my notes. Okay, we're just going to go on. I'm going to go to verse 2. This excited me beyond belief. I will cry out to the Lord Most High, to God who performs what? All things. For who? Oh, say that again. For me, right? Here's something that's incredible. In studying this in the Hebrew, now in your Bible, does all things, is that an italicized in your Bible? Do you know why? We included that for the sake of us English-speaking people. But you know in the Hebrew, all things, there's nothing there. It's a blank. Well, did they forget to write? No. The context is that to God who performs for me, you fill in the blank. God's giving us a blank check. Whatever struggle you have, whatever pain you have, no matter how unique it is to you, no matter how difficult it is for everyone else to understand, you put your need in that blank and I'll fill it. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? And David reminds us, you can find refuge in him in all things. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue as a sharp sword. But look at what he does. Look at what he does as he sees all the difficulties around him. In verse 5 and 6, he instead looks up to the Lord. Folks, there is so importance of instruction here is that we sometimes have to quit looking at ourselves and we've just got to look home. Amen? We've just got to look home because it's not going to get better here. Yes, there will be blessings. Yes, God will continue to work. But this is not where we belong. So instead of looking for that respite here, we look to it there. And we think that, well, if I could just get there, can I tell you by your spirit, you're already there. You're already his child. He's already king. He's already coming. It's as good as if he's already here. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within us working already, unhindered. But yet the flesh gets in the way. But you know what? He knows how to deal with that too. Amen? 5, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my step. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. See, they were trying to trap him, but they fall into their own trap. Verse 7, before I get into verse 7, verses 7 through 11 actually give us an understanding that David has shifted his thinking. He shifted his thinking. He says, I'm going to worship. Now think of this. He's facing death. There's difficulties. Some things have no answer yet. Some things he's still waiting for direction, but he's not waiting for the answer to worship. He's going to worship. He's going to worship before the trial. He's going to worship during the trial. He's going to worship after the trial. Are you with me, church? If we're waiting for things to get better, to get right with God, it's never going to happen. If we're waiting for things to get better in my personal life and things to get easier for me to come and to serve and to be obedient, it's never going to happen. He is always worthy. We worship him in difficulty and pain and suffering. That's what the maturity of the Spirit sees, is that we see the worthiness of God, that we worship him anyway. And that brings glory to our lives. That brings strength. It brings security. So I'm going to move on to Psalm 34. You're just going to have to read that and finish it, okay? That was the thought for that final part of that chapter, but I want to go to Psalm 34. David finds a message of hope. Now in Psalm 34, as he's looking to the Lord, it's almost as if we're seeing a progression, if you will. Now we're only going to go to verse 10 in this. There's much more in this chapter, but we don't have the time to see it all. I hope you'll read it through all of these Psalms this week. Psalm 34, he speaks of the happiness of those who trust in God. We're not waiting for things to get better. We're going to trust now. You heard David. He says, I look to you. I know that you are my refuge. Everything else has failed, but I know you are going to be my refuge. I'm going to trust in you. And this was in a time of not seeing everything. How's this all going to turn out? I know what God said, but man, it doesn't look like I'm going to get to the throne. And in fact, he goes through 6 years, 7 years of being hunted, and then another several years waiting to go to the throne. Then he was recognized as king in Hebron, and he was in Hebron under Judah for 7 years before he actually became king over all of Israel. Sometimes we would think this is very confusing, but this is God's plan, and it's not confusing to him because it's perfect. Sometimes we look at our own life, we think, God, what are you doing? You're not always going to be able to figure that out. But what we can figure out is that He is true. He is just. He is holy. All of His attributes that we covered in our Bible study this week, all of His attributes, we know Him by His character. We may not know always where He's going, but we know where His heart is. Amen? And we must trust in that. So He says in verse 1, He says, I will bless the Lord all at all times. That means in any and all situations. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That whole section, church, when we find refuge in the Lord, we begin to worship and we praise Him continually. What do you think the world's going to do? They're going to take notice, right? But notice what He says. When we boast in the Lord, the humble will hear it. The scoffers will scoff. Too often we want to go out and brag about God and have an audience and everybody be excited with us. They're not. You understand that, right? They're not. But we do it anyway. Amen? We do it anyway. We brag about what God is doing. We brag about how gracious and how loving, how merciful, how true and how just that He is and all that He does. The scoffers will scoff. The humble will hear it. And they'll come. Verse 4. Now we see David's actual experience with God. He's not just talking in theory here. He says, I've lived this. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. Folks, the proof is that God's glory shines in and through us. But not until we go can we receive that. Verse 6, he says, this poor man, he's talking about himself, isn't he? This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and He saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Do you understand the heavenly army that assists us in being faithful to Him and glorifying His name? Sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes we cower in fear when we have nothing to fear. We cower in failure when failure should never have been an option for us in our hearts or minds. Amen? Brother Mike, would you come forward? Praise team, would you come up? I'm going to finish these verses. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Do you know what that word blessed means? Happy. We run to all the wrong places to find happiness. We invest in all the wrong things. We trust in all the wrong things. They're never going to bring happiness to you. Can you hear the ancient wisdom that's being offered to you today? Are you willing to listen to it? Are you willing to shape your heart and your mind, your lives, your decisions? David gave this attention, gave us this wisdom. This is wisdom that has lasted longer than many nations. Empires have fallen since this wisdom was given. The ancient wisdom of happiness, unfortunately, is being completely ignored, even by the Lord's church. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions will lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything good. Folks, I tried to cover a lot of ground, and I always try to do too much. But the excitement of all that David has shared with us, not in theory, but in truth. Folks, if we don't make God our refuge, what do we have to offer? What glory will we receive to share with others? Here we're waiting for all of our problems to go away, when in reality our problems are exactly what we need to drive us home. Are we going home? Are we looking to the Lord? Are we stuck in this spiral? We're just trying to do it ourselves. You have a refuge. It's there for you. Let's bow our heads together as we'll dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before You today, Lord, thank You for David. Thank You for a life that You've used in such a powerful way, but yet, as high as the highs were, you see David experienced some very, very lows. Lord, too often we think that my problems are the worst that have ever existed. But then when I realize that others have walked the same path and maybe even more difficult path, I realize, Lord, I need to come home. There's answers, there's power, there's a solution, but yet, Lord, we only find that in you. God, I'm asking for your people. I'm asking for your church. Whatever it is that we are looking to instead of you, Lord, I'm asking you to delicately, to lovingly remove it from our view. Draw us closer. Help us to be in tune. Help us to come running, listening, and waiting for your mercy and your answers. Lord, don't let this go to waste. There's so much for us to grow from. There's so much for us to advance here as a church and as individuals. Lord, let us not lay this down and forget. Lord, help us to set things in priority, that we will come to you, find the strength that we need for today and tomorrow. Bless your people. Open our hearts and our minds to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.